You guys ready for some word this morning? Ready to dive in? All right. Well, grab hold of your Bibles, your notebook if you have it, or your mobile device. I'm just going to endeavor to share from my heart this morning. Dave, you can just hang out for a minute. You don't need to play quite yet. We'll see here which direction I want to go, if I want to teach or if I want to share from my heart. I appreciate Dave. He doesn't normally play on the keys, but he can, and God's anointed him to do that if he has to. But he does good, doesn't he? I think he does great when he's done it in the past. And sometimes it helps me just to kind of connect with my heart, especially if I want to share from my heart versus teach. And so this morning, I just want to say that this series is so timely for us. The title of the series is Anchored. We've been in it for a couple weeks now, and we've talked about anchoring yourself in peace, anchoring yourself in hope, and anchoring yourself in faith. Last week was faith. And this week, I just want to continue with it just a little bit more and talk about anchored in faith. If there ever was a time, if there ever was an hour when we need to be anchored and cemented and moored, if you will, to use an old word, in God and in a relationship with Him and in His kingdom, it is now. I think I said that everything that can is being shaken right now on the unjust and the just in the world around us. It's a pretty crazy, chaotic world out there, and you could say we've not come this way before as a world or as a church or as a people. And the days ahead of us are definitely going to be interesting. But as I always balance the scales with this thought, which is, but for us, our future is bright. For the church of God, for the people of God, our best and most blessed days are ahead of us. Do you believe that this morning? Don't feel afraid to talk back at me this morning and say, yeah, that's good, Pastor. Yeah, that's for me, or good job, or whatever. Sometimes that helps. But yeah, our best days are ahead of us. God has good things in store for us. So I just want to encourage you in that this morning. That's why the enemy wants to get us off our stance. That's why he wants us to relent. That's why he wants us to grow weary, to give up, to throw in the towel, because he knows that if we'll stand, we'll find ourselves in a place in the days ahead where we'll look around and realize, wow, God truly is faithful in a very tangible way. In my finances, in my family, in my mind, in my job, in every area and aspect of our lives, God is faithful. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, and I think we have it for the screens this morning, but it says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, or you could say brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm, my beloved. It literally means anchor yourself. Stay anchored. Stay firm-footed in a reality of who I am in you and who you are in me. See, God created us to live with a childlike faith. And sometimes I think we make life too complex. And the truth of the matter is God has called us to live by faith. We said that last week. Not by seeing or by our senses, but by believing. And Jesus taught us that we should live with a childlike faith, just like a little kid on Christmas morning who can't stand him or herself because they want to open their gifts. There's such anticipation. There's such hope. They have such high expectations, right, that they're going to get the toy of their dreams. And God, I believe, is one of the things he's saying to us this morning is it's time to get our expectations up. It's time to get our faith up. It's time to jack up our anticipation, to no longer live in, what did I call it last week, where we anticipate worst-case scenarios, and we start to dread and we fear, and God wants us to begin to anticipate so we get over into joy and laughter and peace. You know, the truth is if you play the story of the Bible backwards every time, you'll find that God wins every time. I've read the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and every time Daniel comes out protected, safe, sound, and victorious. I read the story of David and Goliath, and every time David is victorious and cuts off and Goliath's head and defeats him every time. And the truth is God has given us an imagination. He's given us a mind to use as a tool, to not catastrophize or think worst case scenario is that the slightest thing that scares us or the slightest thing that somebody says or the slightest reference to our past or a failure that occurred, but to use our minds to imagine best case scenarios, to use our minds to play the movie the way we want it to come out. In fact, if you'll take a moment in the morning and just draw on God's faithfulness and what he said in his word and what he said he'll do and what he's done already in your life, and then allow that to shape the movies in your mind and then play them backwards. Right now, you might be in the middle of that movie and things may not look so good, but if you draw on God's faithfulness, you can put an ending to it by faith right now and then play it backwards. And every time, God will win. Every time, he'll be faithful to you. Every time, you'll realize that he's coming, he has come through for you, and he will come through for you. He wants to come through. He's for us and not against us. He's a faithful God. He is trustworthy. We can count on him. That's good preaching, Pastor Ken. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. But your mind and your meditation and your thoughts are nothing more than a movie projector, an empowerment given to you by God to rehearse your preferred future or your feared future, whatever you choose. You see, faith and fear are both powered by focus. Faith and fear are both powered by what you concentrate on, what you give your mind to. Remember Colossians 3:2 I mentioned last week, and it's worth saying again. And Dave, thank you. You can if you want to be seated, that's fine. I guess I'll just go into teaching this morning. It says, set your mind and keep it set on things above, not on things on this earth. And throughout Scripture, God over and over gives us some very clear parameters and some very clear admonition as far as what to put in mind, what to hold in our minds. Because your mind is the battleground. The enemy knows that. And what wins out in your cranial cavity wins the day. In fact, right now, this morning, you feel the way you feel, and you are the way you are because of the thoughts that you're thinking, because you think the way you think. You feel the way you feel because you think the way you think. You are the way you are because you think the way you think. That's the bottom line. And the enemy knows that. He knows that your mind, your cranial cavity is where everything is won and lost. Right here, right up in here. Your gray matter. Whether you have less or more of it. That's where it's at. And when it comes to standing firm, when it comes to putting your roots down deep into the supernatural substrate of a relationship with Jesus Christ, into his promises, it all starts with the brain. If you're going to be brave, it begins in the brain. Yes, you have a spirit. The real you is a spirit, but you possess a soul, your mind, will, and emotions. And what you do to cultivate, nurture, like a garden, your soul has everything to do with the rest of your life. You allow the Spirit of God, you cooperate with him to change the inside of you, it will change the outside of you. You get your insides, your soul, your mind, your emotions prospering and moving in the right direction, the rest of your life will follow suit. It is that simple. That's why the Bible is all about order. That's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first. Live a God-first life. It's not about doing lots of different things simultaneously. It's not trying to be a Johnny be good Christian or Susie be good Christian. It's not trying to play the part of a Christian. It's about just putting first things first. The main thing is keep the main thing, as Stephen Covey once said. And the main thing is to put God first, to live a God-first life, to let him into your soul, to let his words saturate your mind, to let his word come out of your mouth. We're not called to live through arduous effort every day, trying to strive to finish the redemptive work of Jesus or try to be better. We're called to live by faith, to rest, to sit down, to rest, trust, and receive what's already been done for us on our behalf. It's all been done. It's all been done. So faith and fear both are powered by focus. What are you focusing on? Are you fearful? Are you worried? Are you dreadful? Is your spirit or soul all tied up in knots? It usually is traceable back to what you're concentrating on, what you're giving your mind and your thoughts to. In fact, once again, Romans 12:2 says that it admonishes us, it tells us, don't be pressed into this world's mold or system or what somebody else wants for you, but be changed, be transformed, changed entirely from within, starting up here, through the renewing, refreshing and refilling of your mind. It goes on to say that you may prove for yourself. In other words, you will prove, you will make a way, you will demonstrate God's best and blessed and preferred future for you and your family based on what you are putting up in here. What wins the day in your mind? Fearful thoughts, worst case scenarios, dread, anxiety, or the promises of God? When I was a kid, it was the easiest thing to think the best case scenario for my favorite team, the Vikings. It's hard to believe. I don't really watch the Vikings a whole lot today. But it was easy for me to think of 101 different ways that Fran Tarkington, I know that dates me, would throw a Hail Mary pass and, you know, come through for the Vikings and they would win. I could think of so many different ways that they would win. It was so easy for me to think best case scenario. But somewhere along the way, when we get older, we start, like, I don't know, we get tainted by life, I guess, and what do we experience, and maybe a failure here or there. And suddenly, our default is worst case scenario. And what's not going to happen for us, and what we're not going to become, and who we're not. And how we're going to fail, and what we're going to look like, and what people are going to think like. Somewhere along the way, we took a wrong turn. God's trying to steer us back to the right place and the right direction. Amen? And so God has created us to live with a childlike faith because it's that faith, that expectation, which is determined by what we focus on. It's that faith, that expectation that draws on God's heavenly account. How many of you know you have a heavenly account? One that's been set to the credit of your name that contains everything that you need, tangibly, spiritually, emotionally, and otherwise. Direction for your life. And what draws on that, what makes a withdrawal on that account is your expectation, your faith, your belief that God has a way. In fact, a few weeks back, there was something I was wrangling with my mind, how it was going to work out, how is this going to be solved, how am I going to meet this need? And a friend of mine said, Ken, that's going to be really easy for God to do that. It was a natural need. It's going to be really easy to provide finances. It's going to be really easy to provide directions. It's going to be really easy for him to do this. That's a simple thing for God. The hard thing for God, and it really isn't hard, but it's hard for him because he can't do anything about it, is to get us to believe. Right. See, somebody once said that God has limited himself and what he can do in our lives and in the church and in this earth to our faith, to our partnership with him. In fact, Jesus said over and over in his earthly ministry, he said this. He said, you'll receive exactly what your faith expects. Isn't that good? That's so simple. You'll receive exactly what your faith expects. This is the Son of God who had the Spirit without measure walking the cities and the villages of his day, healing people, delivering people, setting people free. And more often than not, he would say, be it unto you according to your belief, according to your faith. So you can see why the enemy works so hard to steal your faith. And why the Bible says fight the fight of faith. It's not a fight of good works. It's not a fight to play a part. It's not a fight to be a better person. It's not a fight to get people to think well of you. It's a fight of faith. It's a fight to believe what God says is true. If he says that you are forgiven, if he says that you're loved and pleasing and justified, and he sees you just as if you're perfect, just as if you were Jesus himself, you're not Jesus, but you're his younger brother, his younger sister, then that's what we need to concentrate on. Amen? Somebody once said that thinking faith thoughts and speaking faith words will lead the heart out of defeat and into victory. I like that. Out of defeat and into victory. What are you expecting this morning? What are you believing for this morning? What are you playing over and over in the movie theater of your mind this morning? Because chances are, that's what you're going to realize in the days ahead. In fact, I was reminded of a study that was done years ago by scientists and researchers. For years, scientists and researchers thought that we, our brains and our lives, respond from external stimuli that come in from the outside world, and then we respond to that. But what they have found is this, though. They're learning that we respond to what the brain, on the basis of previous experience, expects to happen next. This is important, guys, because all of us have been beaten down at times. All of us have experienced defeat, failure. We've fallen. We've not been able to get up. Kind of thinking of that commercial. I've fallen. Help! I've fallen. I can't get back up. We've all had things that have imprinted us in a negative way. And what they're finding, neuropsychologists, is that this thing called expectancy theory. That says because we spend our whole lives becoming conditioned by things that happen to us, through a lifetime of events, our brain actually learns what to expect next. Because our brains expect something will happen a certain way, more often than not, we achieve or we experience what we anticipate. Isn't that good? And so I just encourage you this morning to kind of reset your mind. Ask yourself, what have I been thinking? What's been my focus this last week? Has it been that I don't have enough? Or that this isn't working out? Or I don't, you know, has it been I'm never going to change or I'll never realize my dreams? What has it been? You have the power to change what you're focusing and concentrating on, and it'll produce faith in the promise of God and the realization of that promise. You see, the children of Israel, once again, this is why they didn't enter their promised land. This is why they didn't experience what God had for them. It wasn't because of those iron chariots or fortified cities or 8 to 10 foot tall giants. It was because of a heart of unbelief, a negative expectation. And if you go back, you'll find that the only two guys that got into the promised land had a completely different expectation. They were the ones that stood up and said, let's go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able. In other words, they were seeing themselves, they were seeing their future, they were seeing everything through the lens of what God had said. That's what they fixated on. That's what they focused on. See, God will always meet you on the level of your expectation. What are you expecting this morning? It's so easy to start expecting worse, case scenario, right? It's so easy to expect your fears. It's so easy to expect what somebody even said. I mean, even just who you hang out with, people you expose yourself, maybe even at the office. Guard your heart, guard your thoughts, guard your soul, because a word can lodge in your soul, and it can be hard to get out. It can be easy to hear a word or even from somebody that is not being mean or is well-intentioned. They can say something at times and it can lodge in your soul and you find yourself dreading and fearing and playing the wrong movie. We feel the way we feel because we think the way we think. So watch what you think. Think about what you're thinking about because it will produce expectation and you will always get what you expect. Like this lady I heard about who for years and years thought that somebody was in her kitchen at night burglarizing her home. So year after year, she would make her husband go down there and make sure that everything was all right. And year after year, everything was all right. Then one night, she thought, again, there was something going on in the kitchen. She thought she heard a burglar. So she said, honey, she shook him. Honey, get up. I think there's somebody in our kitchen. So dutifully and routinely, like he had 1,000 times before, he gets up, he goes downstairs. Only this time, he finds himself staring down the barrel of a gun. The burglar says, get all your belongings, gather them up, and bring them to me. Husband runs and gathers up all his valuables, brings them to the burglar. The burglar grabs them, turns to run away, and the husband says, hey, wait, you can't go. You need to come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been expecting you for 30 years. Expectation. God will meet you on the level of your expectation, which is the product of what you focus on, what you're fixated on. It's a classic story of Abraham and Sarah, right? God promises them a son and that he would bring a whole nation through them, to which Sarah laughed, ha, 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 because she was 80 plus years old, way past childbearing years. So God does the next thing to get them ready to receive the promise. He brings Abraham out to the seashore to count the grains of, and asks him to count the grains of sand on the seashore, and then leads him out into the desert and says, "Abe, how many stars are in the sky?" To which Abraham laughs and says, "There's no way. I can't count them all. They're infinite. They're beyond counting." And God says, "Exactly. And that's how many sons and daughters I will bring through you." In other words, God was expanding and enlarging their expectation because it was key and critical to them receiving. This Christian life, us receiving from God, is way easier than we first thought. We've just been focused on the wrong things. We've been focused on, and you know, getting exhausted trying to be good and trying not to be bad and trying to measure up to some religious standard. When Jesus already became the standard, fulfilled the standard, and put us into the standard and said, you measure up once and for all. There's nothing more you can do to earn my favor or my love or my faithfulness in your life. Just be. Just believe. And rest in me and, as I like to say, receive. Amen? So you anchor yourself in faith by what you concentrate on. It's a byproduct of concentration. Somebody once said that fear is rooted in, I may not be enough to meet the challenges of life, or I may not have enough. But faith is believing that God has unlimited ways. This is good, don't miss this. God has unlimited ways. Faith is believing or expecting that God has unlimited ways to meet your need. Unlimited ways to solve your problem. Unlimited, I mean, even this morning, I mean, you know, maybe you've encountered a challenge this week or something's threatening your life in some way right now, or maybe this week even. The truth is, God's not surprised. He knew way before what was going to happen. So we don't have to fear. As we said last week, Isaiah 41:10, just don't look around you and let what's around you dictate what you're thinking, because that will then influence what you're feeling. And as a result, then what you do and then what you become. Amen? God has infinite ways that he can come through for you. Just think about that. Don't think about the need. Don't think about the problem. Think about the problem solver. Don't think about who you are, because you and I are limited. Think about whose you are and what family you're a part of and what he's done for you. So bottom line, you can't leave your mind and your thoughts to chance, because if you do, they will invariably drift to fear, to doubt, and unbelief. There's an ancient proverb that goes something like this: where the mind goes, the man follows. Where the mind goes, the woman follows. I was talking to a friend this week, and they were sharing with me how they were working so hard. They pulled out their notebook and their Bible and were showing me all their highlighting, all their notes, and all the stuff they were learning in counseling and all the things that they were doing to try to be a better person, to try to be a better parent, to try to be a better Christian. And they went on and on for like 15, 20 minutes. And I know this person well, and so I knew what I was feeling. I was feeling exhausted. Because while they were well-intentioned and they were really diligent and they were saying all these things that they were doing and I'm learning and this and that and oh, that's so good. It was all right on the surface. I felt exhausted. And I knew what I needed to confront this person in love with, which was this: that is all good, and I respect what you've done, your diligence, your hard work, and all that you're doing to modify your behavior and your life and to become a better person. And so that's noble in many respects. But can I just respectfully say, you're missing the point. You're missing the whole point. The point of Christianity, the point of following Jesus, is not behavior modification. It is in no way and never has been to be a better person. Or even to have a better life, honestly. The point is Jesus. To look away from all the distractions, including religious distractions and well-meaning things. I mean, what they were doing wasn't bad, and it has its place. But I could tell they were tired and exhausted and trying so hard. But by what they were saying to me, I could tell they were in their own mind still falling short, because they were looking to, this person was looking to themselves, trying to be better. And you will always fall short when you look to yourself, when you concentrate on moi. That's why the Bible says, look away from all that distracts unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. It's all about Jesus. He's all, that's why when he hung on that cross between heaven and earth, he proclaimed teleo, which is an accounting term in Greek, teleo. That means all the I's have been dotted, all the T's have been crossed, all the balance sheets have been summed up and completed, everything has been filled in. There's nothing left to be done. Done. That's why our greatest challenge is just to believe. What did Jesus say? He said, this is the work of the kingdom, that you might believe. That's it. Believe on the Son of God. Lift your heart and your eyes to him and see his faithfulness. Delight and imagine and dwell upon and meditate and speak out on his faithfulness and about his promises and about what he says he is and wants to be in your life. You're not supposed to achieve Jesus. You're supposed to receive Jesus. That's why the Bible calls you and I sons of God, daughters of the Most High God. Isn't that good? You already are somebody. You already are a child of God. You already have an account set to the credit of your name. Amen? It's all there. It just needs to be drawn upon. But oftentimes we run to and fro trying to figure it out, work it out, solve this, solve that, be this, be that. When God is just saying, sit down, to reference a message I did about a month ago, shut up, in a good way, he would say that to us, and just look to me, rest, receive, concentrate on the one thing that is all important, Jesus. He is altogether lovely and beautiful. He is your all in all, the Bible says. He is your supply. Yeah, he may use people and he may give you a better job and he may give you an idea, but it'll come through him. It's counterintuitive to our intellect to think, well, you mean, Ken, I'm supposed to slow down and maybe not do as much? Possibly. I think for us as Christians, we're highly trained do-it-yourselfers, and we get exhausted and tired very often trying to do. Again, forgetting that Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's counterintuitive because we think we have to work to achieve something. And yes, there are things we must do at times, but not before we have rested in what's been done and received what he has and heard his voice. Because it could just be one word he speaks to you that sets the ball rolling in your life a whole other direction and changes the course of your life better from here on out. Or maybe there's just a little tweak that needs to happen. Somebody once said that small tweaks can lead to big peaks. So what tweak might that be? Very often I think it's a spiritual tweak that needs to happen. We receive Jesus, we don't achieve Jesus. In Hebrews 11:11, we just mentioned Abraham and Sarah. It says this in that chapter 11 of Hebrews, which we call the Faith Hall of Fame. It says, by faith, even Sarah, now catch this, herself received, she received something. She received the ability to conceive a son well past age, at 80, 90 years old. How did she do it? It says, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Don't miss that now. She received something through something. She received by considering him faithful, by setting her expectations on him, by concentrating on the one who spoke the promise over her life. See, you and I are called to live a life without limits, without limitation, without boundaries, except for the word God speaks over us. That's good. You missed that, didn't you? We're called to live a life without limits except for the word God speaks over us or to us. So don't consider who you are, as I said earlier, but consider whose you are. Amen? I jotted this down. I thought this was really good. This has a little, different slant on what I'm talking about. I'm talking about focus, talking about what you concentrate on and how that fuels expectation and faith and your ability to receive, right? But somebody said this one time. They said, it's never the thing, quote unquote, that holds you back, but how you think about the thing that holds you back. I have to say, a friend of mine a few weeks ago said something to me that just tweaked my concentration, my thoughts just a little bit. It set me free in like a moment of time because I was like boresighted on how I was thinking about this thing a certain way. And it was causing me to dread. It was causing me to fear. It was causing me to be hopeless. But then this person said just a little thing, said, Ken, that's going to be easy for God. God's able, God watches over his word to perform it. And I just focused on that for a moment. Or even just thinking about, okay, maybe you're in need today financially, but remembering that you have a heavenly bank account set to the credit of your name that's already been put in store for you, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you just beginning to concentrate and fixate on that instead of your need will shift your heart, will shift your feelings, will shift your expectation, and will position you in the days ahead to start receiving and withdrawing from that account. The Bible says in Psalm 78:1, the Israelites limited God by their thoughts. That's good. The Israelites limited God by their thoughts. See, the question isn't, did God send an answer to you or send help or send provision to you? The question is, do you see it? Do you perceive it? If you can see it, you can receive it, as the saying goes. You can perceive it, you can be it. There's this story in 2 Kings chapter 6 that I want to share with you guys real quick because it goes right along with this. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 15, it's the story of Elisha who was being used mightily by God prophetically to tell the king of Israel where the enemy was at all times. In other words, he knew secretly by the help of the Spirit of God exactly every move of, of Israel's enemies. And he would tell the king of Israel, this is where they're going to be next. This is where you aim your weapons. This is where you can expect the enemies to show up and defeat and rout them every time. And Israel's enemies got wind of this somehow and realized that Elisha wasn't the king. It wasn't the armies of Israel. It was Elisha, the man of God, who had a certain concentration, a certain perspective, a perspective of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God whispered to him exactly what to do and to tell the armies of Israel where to go, where to be. And when the enemies heard about this, they got upset, as you can imagine, and sent their armies marching to find Elisha, and they found him. And this is what happened the morning that Elisha and his servant discovered that Israel's enemies had approached them. It says this in verse 15. It says, now when the attendant of the man of God, in other words, the servant of Elisha, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said, alas, master, what shall we do? So he answered, Elisha answered, do not fear. For though, that's so important, by the way, guys. Do not fear. Do not fear. And can I just take an aside here for a second? I was watching Monsters University. You're like, what? Wow, we thought you were a spiritual, Pastor Ken. I was watching Monsters University, that cartoon with my kids on the last part of it, that movie on Thanksgiving. And you know, if you know that movie, the plot, you know that these kind of crazy little monsters live in a monster dimension, and at night they go through this porthole, this door that looks strikingly like the door in your home, and they come into children's bedrooms, and they, boo, scare them, and if they can get children to be scared, then they can somehow capture and bottle up their fear and their screams and take it back to their monster dimension where it powers their cities and everything that they need to do there. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? That's pretty much how the enemy of our soul works. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus defeated him once and for all time and for all people, stripped him naked, paralyzed him, and brought him to nothing, the epistles say. In other words, he's a toothless lion. Doesn't say he is a lion, he says he is as a lion. And all he can do is try to roar or try to scare us like Sully from Monsters University. And if he can get you to fear, then he leverages that fear, that trepidation, that worry, that anxiety, that dread, and he uses it against you. Remember, faith and fear are the antithesis of each other, and they work the same way. Faith attracts God's will into your life. Fear attracts the devil's will into your life. And I thought, wow, in that movie, there's at some point, if I remember right, where the monsters could no longer scare the children, and they started laughing and thought they were silly and funny, which sent the monsters running in panic as they had a panic attack. For their dimension, because they realized there was no power here and there was nothing they could do. In fact, they could get harmed and contaminated really badly. Isn't that good? And that's the same with the enemy of your soul. It's all do not fear. Consider Jesus and don't let your heart be troubled. Remember I said last week, that's the one command of Scripture over and over and over and over again God wants us to get. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't look around you in fear. Don't consider the problem or the need or the lack or what was said or how you failed or your past or your regrets. Look away from all of that. Look to him, the champion of heaven, the one who did it all for all of us. Because that will boost your heart. That will run faith into your soul. That will elevate your expectation. That will cause the enemy to have a panic attack because you will stand. You're fighting the fight of faith. That's fighting the fight of faith. Considering Jesus. Keeping your heart fixated on his promises. He and his word are one. They're one and the same. You read his word, you're reading and learning, and you're focusing on Jesus. Amen? Anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting, that kind of analogy. That's how the only way the enemy can get inroads into your life. If you give him inroads. If you give him permission through fear, through worry, through anxiety, through dread. And Elisha says here, he says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now catch this. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. He saw. See, courage, strength, faith are fueled by what you see, what you're looking at. And it says, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, all around Elisha. I love that. In other words, when the enemy's got you closed in, and you feel like panicking, or you feel like running, or you feel like bailing, or you feel like quitting, or you're fearful, or you don't know what to do, and you feel like the enemies are like right there breathing down your neck. Like that ride, there's this alien ride at Disney World that our family went to years ago, and it was a ride in a like an alien laboratory where an alien breaks out of this glass encasement kind of thing. You see the alien, it's just big and nasty, and it's like 15 feet tall, it's in this like suspended animation in this liquid. And then the power goes out, and you're in like a seat, and the power goes out, and the lights go out, and there's this flash of lightning, and all you see is this huge glass case broken, and the liquid gone, and the alien gone. He's in the room somewhere in the dark. I just remember one of the things that really stuck out to me was they have something in the back of your seat where you feel the breath of the alien at the back of your neck. And I don't remember why I said that now, but there was something I thought of, but there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Don't be moved. Stand your ground. Let your heart, your mind, your focus be fixated on him and his promises. Amen? Keep it coming into your heart, into your mind. David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, he put God's word in his heart so when the trial came, when the temptation to fear or doubt came, he could recall it and say, the Lord is faithful. He is faithful to all those who trust in him. They in no way will be disappointed. And I love this story because it's the story of perspective. It's the story of focus and how we can change your perspective. I know why I thought of that story, because just when you feel the enemy is like enclosing round about you and there's nothing you can do, and it might feel like this is it for you, if you lift your eyes and look a little bit further, while the enemy may surround you immediately, you'll see all around you that many, 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 many more be with you than be with them. Because God and you are a majority, and you will win every time if you see what you need to see. Sometimes you just need to blink. Sometimes you need to get up a second time in the morning. We all need to get up two times every morning, once physically and the second time spiritually, and blink. You may wake up with dread or worry in your heart, but blink and remember what God has said. And you'll see the armies encamped all around you. While the enemy might be right there, God is with you and all around you. This is a good verse as well. Psalm 121:1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And as I wind down this morning, let me just say this one more thing. God is calling us to not look at our hardship, to not look at our difficulties, but look through our hardship and see his help. That is so important.
Do you mind if I say something after?
Sure, yes. Good, good, good. Okay, good. And I say that because what you concentrate on either produces faith or produces fear. So what are you concentrating on today? One last story. My kids are 7, 9, and 11, almost 11. And over the last few years, I've been endeavoring to teach them all kinds of sports. I love sports, soccer, softball, football. And one thing I have learned is that while I want to teach them all the mechanics of how to do a sport, that's not what's important. That just confuses them. At their age, what I've found is very helpful, and I find myself saying over and over and over and over again, is simply this. Eyes on the ball. Eyes on the ball. It works for every sport, actually. Every sport, even ping pong. Eyes on the ball. Eyes on the ball. Eyes on the ball. Thank you. Yes, Forrest Gump. Eyes on the ball. And if I can spiritualize it just for a moment, eyes on Jesus. As you get ready to go out into your Sunday afternoon, eyes on Jesus. Eyes on his promises. If you don't have a simple promise of God for what you're dealing with or where you want to go in life or where you want to be promoted to, you need to make that your priority this week. Eyes on Jesus. Do some praying, talking to him, and just ask him and to lead you to what his word says about you and your situation, your circumstances. God has never limited, that's a new word, by the way. Put that in the Wikipedia. Limited by his capability. He is infinite. He's only limited by your capacity to receive. And your capacity to receive is linked to your focus. Faith is fueled by focus. The fight of faith is all about focus. There is extreme power in focus. I heard a pastor I met a few years ago know him just a little bit. He pastors Faith Church of St. Louis, the 80th biggest church in America, fastest growing church in America right now. And 9 years ago, when his church was, he was really small and really wanted to go to the next level, the God prompted him to rip out an ad for ABC affiliate. It was in a newspaper, an ABC affiliate in St. Louis, and he put it on his refrigerator because he knew he would be going there a lot. So he put it on the refrigerator to give him some focus of where he wanted to go. And every day he would look at that and focus on it and think about it. Well, a year later, that ABC affiliate called him and said, "Hey, we heard about your church, and we thought maybe you'd want this time slot that's being vacated by Joel Osteen, who's going on ABC Family or something. We thought you'd want it." He said, and he didn't even think about it because he had been there. He'd already played the movie. He'd already been focusing on it so much. He didn't need to think about it. He just responded, "Yes, I'll take it." And from that day forward, their church and their influence went to a whole nother level because his eyes were on Jesus. So I just encourage you guys in that this morning, let your eyes be on Jesus. Let your eyes be on his word. Let your focus and your heart be set on him. Set your mind and keep it set. Let that be, I don't have time to go there, but you could read Philippians 4:8 this week. That's your assignment. Philippians 4:8. It's the Apostle Paul basically giving us an introductory catalog of thoughts. He says this. He says, "Finally, brethren," and he goes on to say, "think on these things." And he tells us what to think on. And the reason I thought of it, he says, "think on whatever's lovely and pure and a good report," and on and on. And at the end, he says, "think on, meditate on these things." And it literally means make this your habit of thought. Make it your habit. In other words, it's not enough today to think the thought tomorrow. Make it your habit to put in mind, to hold in mind what God says about you, what's true about you, not what you've known about the past, but what God has said about you and what promise you're standing on. Amen?